Well, good morning. Last week, I brought up this idea about when Christmas is, right? You all are excited about Christmas. I'm sure you spent the whole week thinking about Christmas, right? Well, I want to blow your mind just a little bit more, all right? You might not have realized this, but this past Wednesday was the halfway mark to Thanksgiving. So we are literally closer to this coming Thanksgiving than we are to last Thanksgiving, if that doesn't blow your mind, right? Thanksgiving meal does not, or Thanksgiving day does not seem like it was that far away, right? But this coming one is actually closer now. So, mind blown, all right. I'll blow your mind even further. I don't know what you think about as far as Thanksgiving meals go, but that one thing that it's not Thanksgiving meal without, for me, being very transparent this morning, green bean casserole. I know I'm as shocked as you are, but it's not Thanksgiving meal without green bean casserole. And when Jackie and I go to Thanksgiving, we usually make it because nobody else makes it right, because you need about four times as much of those crispy onions as it calls for, right? That's what makes it good, all right? I love Thanksgiving meal. We always do Thanksgiving with my brother on Friday. So we don't do any shopping, but we do Thanksgiving with my brother on Friday, and I really enjoy that and love that. But now that I have three kids, we have this really fun, interesting dynamic where, you know, you're getting ready for Thanksgiving meal, and like I said, we'll cook the green bean casserole, or I might help with mashed potatoes, but the turkey, my brother does two turkeys, he's like a stuffing connoisseur. So many hours go into the Thanksgiving meal of preparing all of the things just so, trying to get all the different, some people do like sweet beet or sweet potato casserole or something, I don't know, I've never eaten it, but it's too close to a vegetable for me. But you do all this stuff, you prepare all this food, and now I have three children who it's not a surprise that we get to sit down or we're getting ready for Thanksgiving, we finish praying, we're like, all right, kids, what do you want for dinner? And what do you hear, parents? I'm not hungry. Why? Because they filled themselves with chips. And of course, somebody always brings candy and they get their hands on that. Or they've snacked the whole time. And now that this big fancy meal's ready, they're not hungry anymore. They've completely filled themselves with all the other stuff and they're no longer hungry. See, they settled for handfuls of scraps when a seat at the table was waiting. That's what spiritual settling can look like for us. We nibble on religious snacks and we call it enough while the Redeemer is inviting us into fellowship. Kids settle for good when you've prepared something that is great for them. You know that this meal, not only is it better tasting than all the snacks, but it's better for them, and there's so much time and energy invested into this, and you want them to enjoy it. You don't want them to fill up on all the stuff that just came out of a bag or all these other things. They settle for good. How often, though, have we settled for good when God has prepared great for us? You've heard me say this before. The greatest enemy of God's best for your life is not the worst case scenario. Most of us are not gonna find ourselves later today or later this week, you know, in some bar just 15 drinks deep. And that's not probably gonna be where we end up. That's worst case scenario. That's not really a danger on the horizon for us. But what is settling for good. If Satan can convince us to settle, to be distracted by good, then he still wins. He still got us because we're not living out God's best for our life. And by God's best, I just wanna be clear, I'm not talking about like, oh, you're gonna be financially successful and all this. I'm simply meaning what God intends for you, right? So it might seem like, well, this is a very good thing. This can't be of Satan, but it absolutely can be. Because if he knows he can't win and get you confused and get you distracted on worst case scenario, then his next best thing, because he still wants to win, is to get you to settle for good. Have you ever settled for something that you convinced yourself was good enough, but deep down you knew that it wasn't what it was supposed to be? Maybe it's that car that you convinced yourself, that's fine. I don't need to take it to the mechanic. As long as I don't turn left, we'll be fine, right? Or maybe it's the cell phone that's cracked and broken and no longer functions properly, but you've convinced yourself, it's fine, as long as I don't have to swipe anything on the bottom half of my phone, we should be good, right? Or maybe, just maybe, guys, you have a pair of these at home. Now, I don't know what wives you see up there, but I see a perfectly good pair of underwear up there. There's nothing wrong with that, right? And just so you know, that is not one of mine, all right? So, mine are worse. So, right, we settle, we convince ourselves, this is good, right? There's nothing wrong here, it's all good. Maybe though, it's a relationship where we said, we're fine, everything's fine, we're good. But what we mean is, well, we haven't gotten in a fight recently, we haven't really dealt with anything, but we're also not fighting, and so we're good, right? We're good enough. Or maybe it was a season of life where things weren't great, but they were manageable. Maybe that's even where you find yourself this morning. Not in a season you would say is great, but a season you would say is manageable. Not healed, not whole, not restored, but manageable. And sometimes manageable becomes dangerous. But because it can convince us that we don't need anything anymore. We've gotten to a place where we think this is good enough. And this is where we find Ruth and Naomi at the end of chapter 2. They've got provision. Ruth has found a field. Boaz has shown kindness. There's grain in the house. They have been provided for, at least for the moment. And if we're honest, they could have just stopped there. Granted, we wouldn't be reading about it in the Bible if they had, but that's where their story could have ended, and that's where, let me just guess, some of our stories are right now. We got to the place where God gave us enough, and we settled for good enough. We knew there was more. We knew if we gave it our all, we knew if we surrendered everything, we could go even further with God, but we got to a place where it was good enough. Ruth and Naomi could have stopped right where they are, right at the end of chapter 2, and said, this is enough. We were empty, now we have food. We were vulnerable, but now we have a safe field. We were hopeless. Now at least we can make it through another harvest. And that would have been better than where they started. See, if they compared their present to their past, they could have convinced themselves, we're in a pretty good spot right now. But Naomi sees something that Ruth doesn't yet fully understand. This isn't just about barley. It's not just about one good day in a field or even one good season in a field. This isn't just about surviving the season. Boaz is not just a generous landowner. He is a redeemer. And that word matters. That role matters. And Naomi wants more for Ruth than just an adequate present. She wants more for her than just good enough. She wants rest for her. She wants a future. She wants covering. She wants an inheritance. She wants redemption for Ruth. And that presses a question into us this morning. Are we satisfied with enough sermon, enough Sunday school, enough worship, enough Bible knowledge, enough church attendance to keep us spiritually fed, but not really pursuing deeper intimacy with Christ? See, I know I've gone off on this rant before, but I've heard people say, well, yeah, I left that church because I really wasn't getting fed. Like, I'm sorry, are you an infant? Because I have an 8-year-old who knows how to feed himself. And are we really that spiritually immature that we can't learn to feed ourselves? See, we act like being fed is the goal. Like that's the pinnacle, is I get fed every week. No, that's not the goal. The goal is intimacy with Christ. The goal is full surrender, that he gets everything, that we become his, not just that we get his stuff and we get the things of God. So we have to ask ourselves, are we living off scraps from the field when the Redeemer is inviting us under his wings to become his? Today, chapter 3 is going to challenge us with this truth. Don't settle for scraps when the Redeemer is calling us under his wings. See, in Ruth chapter 1, Naomi came back empty. In Ruth chapter 2, Ruth finds herself, just happens to find herself, in the field of a man named Boaz. But Ruth chapter 3 is different. Ruth chapter 1 is grief. Ruth chapter 2 is provision. But Ruth chapter 3 is pursuit. And this is where the story begins to shift. Because provision is wonderful, and I want to make that very clear. I'm not knocking the provision of God this morning. I'm not saying that it's not good. It is wonderful, but provision is not the end of the story. God doesn't want to just keep Ruth and Naomi alive. That's not his end goal. He is moving them toward redemption. And that matters for us because sometimes we only ask God to help us survive when he's inviting us in to be restored, to be redeemed, to have all of him. We only ask God for enough strength to make it through another week when he's inviting us into deeper surrender. We only ask God to bless our life as it is when he's inviting us into a life that only he could build, that only he could make happen. Many of you are living in a season or a time that you never even dreamed of and God blessed you with because you followed him. The first thing we'll look at this morning is that provision can become a place where we settle. If you have a copy of God's Word, which I always encourage you to bring, it's great that we have the words up on the screen, and it's great that you might have a Bible on your phone, but I encourage you to bring one of these, because you can actually do much more with this and open it up. That really helps. Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, I'm reading from the ESV. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Naomi begins here with a question. Should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? And I want to focus in on that word rest real quick because that word's important. This isn't about Ruth getting a nap. This isn't about Ruth needing a day off from the fields. This isn't that kind of rest. Naomi is talking about security and home and a future and covering and marriage and an inheritance. That's the kind of rest that Naomi is seeking for Ruth. Naomi sees that Ruth has provision. They have food, but she also sees that Ruth still doesn't have rest, not the kind of rest that she wants for her. See, we ourselves, we can have provision and still not have rest. We can have church attendance, but still not have rest. We can have Bible knowledge, but still not have rest. We can have ministry activity, but still not have rest. We can have Christian language, Christian habits, Christian friends, Christian routines, and still not be living in the deep rest of surrender to Christ, always living with that nagging knowledge of, I know God wants more and I'm not giving him my all. So many Christians live in that place where they know if they gave God everything, there'd be more there for them. But they hesitate. They don't want to give God everything. So they live in this constant state of spiritual unrest. Some of you are there this morning. You know if you said yes to everything God did, it's going to completely change your life. And you're scared, you're worried, you don't know what to do, you're just not willing. And so you live in constant spiritual unrest. See, here's the danger. Sometimes God gives enough provision to keep going. And instead of letting that provision lead us to the Redeemer, we begin to build a life around the provision. It becomes the goal. See, Ruth could have said, I have grain. I have a safe place to work. Boaz is being kind to me. This is better than Moab. This is better than famine. This is good enough. And let's be honest, if you were Ruth's friend, you wouldn't even comment. You'd have nothing. You'd be like, yeah, you're right. You're in a good spot right now, Ruth. Man, praise the Lord. Everything's good for you right now. See, many of us know how to do this spiritually. We get just enough of God to keep from starving, but not enough surrender to be transformed. We get just enough encouragement from Sunday to make it to Wednesday, but not enough intimacy with Christ to walk with him daily. We get just enough conviction to feel something, but not enough obedience to change something. We get just enough community to be known by name, but not enough vulnerability to be truly known by our faith community. Have we built our spiritual life around surviving instead of surrendering? Naomi refuses to allow Ruth to settle for survival. She says, "Should I not seek rest for you?" In other words, she's saying, "Ruth, I'm grateful we have food, but this can't be the whole story. I see God moving, and I want to ride that wave and see where God will take this. I don't want to just stop because we're good enough. We need to follow this through, see where God is leading, go to the end of God's blessing and find out exactly what he's trying to do here." And I want to be clear, church, I'm grateful for Sunday school. Truly, I am. I'm grateful for sermons. I'm grateful for worship songs. I'm grateful for small groups, and I'm grateful for devotionals. Those are all good things. The provision of God is good. But if all those things do is give us enough spiritual grain to make it through another week, they never lead us closer to the Redeemer, then we've missed the point. The point is not just to get fed and get fat. The point is to follow God, to surrender, to allow him to cover us, to become one of his. See, the field was never meant to replace Boaz. And spiritual provision was never meant to replace intimacy with Christ. It's so easy to become active, to get involved, to do all this stuff, and to miss Jesus in the midst of it. To get to the end of our life and recognize that we've done a whole lot of things and we've been on a whole lot of committees and we've led a whole lot of groups, and yet we missed intimacy with Christ. Don't settle for scraps when the Redeemer is calling us under his wings. Where have we become spiritually satisfied with enough? What provision has God given us that should be leading us closer to him? But instead, we've started treating it as the destination. It's why so many people can get so bent out of shape because Sunday morning wasn't what they wanted, because that's their only meal. That's their only true meal throughout the week spiritually. They're not feeding themselves, so they come in Sunday, they're completely starved, they're spiritually emaciated, and when the worship isn't what they wanted, that's why they'll blast the worship pastor and say, "I wasn't good enough, the drums weren't loud enough, the drums were too loud, I didn't like that song, I didn't know that." Why? Because their entire week revolved around that one meal. And that should not be so. Second thing we'll look at this morning is that pursuing redemption requires humble obedience. Ruth does what Naomi tells her to do. And let's just acknowledge, this is a strange passage to our modern ears. Middle of the night, threshing floor, uncovering his feet, lying down. Anybody else propose that way? No? I don't recommend it. It might be a bit weird, right? That's just a strange thing. It's not how we do proposals, right? But this passage isn't representing Ruth as being manipulative or immoral in any way. As a matter of fact, the passage goes out of its way to highlight the integrity of both Ruth and Boaz in this situation. Ruth isn't trying to seduce Boaz. She's appealing to him as a redeemer. She's asking him to fulfill the role that God's law made possible. And notice the humble disposition Ruth has through this whole book, but especially in this scenario. She says in verse 5 there, "All that you say, I will do." She's saying, I'm just going to be obedient here. Whatever you tell me, Naomi, I trust you, and I'll do whatever you say. Parents, wouldn't that be like music?
to your ears to one time hear that and then it actually happen? Because I've heard that. But to actually have it happen, simple obedience. Nothing flashy about it, nothing dramatic here for Ruth. It's not complicated, just obedient. And that brings us back to Ruth chapters 2. And see, in chapter 2, Ruth took what? The ordinary step of going out to the field, and God met her there. God used her ordinary steps to bring about something extraordinary. Now in chapter 3, she's taking another ordinary step. She's just saying, whatever you say, I'll do. But this one is different. See, in Ruth chapter 2, Ruth goes to the field for food. In Ruth chapter 3, she's coming to the Redeemer for covering. See, there are steps of obedience that help us survive. And there are steps of obedience that move us toward surrender. Both are important, and both matter. But something like Sunday morning, I don't know about you, but when I miss Sunday worship with y'all, it feels weird, like something's missing from my week. Like that's a simple step of obedience of coming and being a part of the community of faith and attending and, you know, being a part of what God's doing here. That's more of a survival one, but there's this also moves of obedience that move us towards surrender. It's when God says, do this, and we say, oh, but that's gonna cost me. That's gonna be difficult. I'm gonna have to sacrifice to say yes to that, Lord. It's really uncomfortable. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't need that to survive. I'm good enough, Lord. At some point, we have to come to the feet of the Redeemer and say, spread your wings over me. Not give me enough grain, not help me get through another week, not bless what I've already decided to do, but cover me, redeem me, lead me. I belong to you. This is incredibly humbling for Ruth. Imagine if you walked by this situation, this scenario, and Ruth has uncovered Boaz's feet and she's laying there. By all accounts, it looks like he's just stepping on her. This is humiliating for Ruth to do. To uncover his feet, to lay at his dirty feet during harvest time, and to take such a humble, humiliating disposition. See, this is a difficult passage for some of us because immediately we rise up like, no, that's not right. She shouldn't have to do that. But she does. She humbles herself to this point. She's basically saying, without even saying anything to Boaz, I am nothing without you. I need you. I need you to redeem me. Provision isn't enough. I want more. I want you. This is not passive faith. This is not comfortable Christianity. This is not casual in any way. This is humble pursuit of the Redeemer. This is like someone who keeps going to the doctor just to get enough medication to manage the symptoms, but refuses to deal with the deeper issue. I don't know if you have a friend like this. It's like, man, I always got headaches. And you're like, how much water did you drink? Because those are the weird questions that I ask, you know. Well, how much water? Well, I had a glass of water yesterday. Well, you need to drink some water, man. Like, that's why your muscles keep cramping and you have headaches all the time. It's like, nah, I'll just keep taking this medication. It's helping the headaches at least a little bit. It's like, just drink water. It's pretty simple. Just do that thing, right? We all have that one person in our life who would rather run to medication instead of making life changes and doing the right things, like eating real food and not takeout or, you know, fast food all the time. And they want to manage the symptoms more than they want to deal with the actual issue. That's what many of us do spiritually. Give me a sermon that encourages me. I need encouragement today. Give me a song that lifts me. I want to feel good. Give me a verse that calms me. That's what I want right now. And those are good gifts. Those are all good things. But Christ is not about just treating symptoms. He's after our heart. He's not just giving us enough to manage. He's inviting us into redemption. So for us, what is the next obedient step that God has already made clear? Some of us, we know exactly what it is. We just don't want to lay at the feet of the Redeemer. We don't want to humble ourselves enough to say yes. We know it's going to cost us. Are we avoiding deeper surrender because we're comfortable with spiritual management? We've gotten to a place that's good enough. Have we asked Jesus to help us survive while refusing to let him reign? Well, God, I want to be led by you, but I want to be led in the way that I want to be led and when I want to be led, right? Third thing we'll look at this morning is that redemption begins when we come to the Redeemer's feet. Moving on in Ruth chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." This is the heart of the whole book of Ruth here. Ruth is at Boaz's feet, not demanding, not entitled, not bargaining. "Well, if you do this, I can do that." She comes humbly and lays at his feet. Boaz is surprised, doesn't even know who she is because it's so dark. He asks her who she is. I'm Ruth, your servant," she says. "Spread your wings over your servant, for you're a redeemer." Ruth is saying, "I'm not just asking for more grain. I'm not just here for more provision. I'm not just asking for another good day in your field. I'm asking for you, Boaz. I'm asking for covering. I'm asking for redemption. I'm asking for you to bring me into your future. I'm asking you to tie my life to your life." This is more than just provision that Ruth is pursuing here. This is so much more. She's saying, "I want to become part of your family. I want to become yours entirely. Not just have the things of you, I want you." And this is important for because so many of us come to Jesus only asking for grain. And he's kind enough to give us, when we ask us, you know, "Give us this day our daily bread." We ask for strength, we ask for help, we ask for peace. We ask for provision, we ask for guidance, we ask for a better week, and he cares about all of that. But the greatest gift that Jesus gives is not grain from his field, it's not provision. The greatest gift that Jesus gives is himself. I hope there's an amen there for that. I hope you've experienced enough of him to know, man, he is so much greater than all the stuff that we get. The stuff we get from him is amazing, but he is so much better than all of that stuff. See, he is the Redeemer, not just the giver of provision, not just the provider of encouragement, not just a helper in difficult days. He is our Savior. And the invitation of the gospel is not merely come and get what Jesus can give. See, there's enough TV preachers that'll tell you all about that, this false gospel. Come and Jesus will give you things. He'll give you everything you want. It'll be so great. It'll be so wonderful. The invitation of the gospel is come belong to Jesus. That's the invitation. Come lay at his feet. Come admit you are nothing without him. Come uncover his feet and just lay there and say, I don't just want this stuff anymore. I want you. I want you to bring me into your future. That's what salvation is. Ruth says, I want you to cover me. Before we continue, we need to just focus in on something. I'm going to nerd out for you here just for a moment on this word kanaf, all right? This Hebrew word kanaf. Lexicons define kanaf as wing or edge or corner or even the flap of a corner of a garment, right? And that matters because Boaz has already brought this up. If we flip back real quick to Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings, or kanaf, you have come to take refuge." Boaz says that Ruth has come under the wings, or the kanaf, of the Lord. And then in Ruth chapter 3, Ruth uses the same word back to Boaz. Again, fast forward to Ruth chapter 3, verse 9 again. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings," or kanaf, "over your servant." Moving around too much. "For you are a redeemer," she says. Ruth is essentially saying, "Boaz, you said I come under the wings of God. Now I'm asking you to spread your wings over me." Essentially, she's saying, "I'm asking you to be the answer to the prayer that you prayed over me. I'm asking you to be the one that covers me from the Lord. And that's powerful, and it keeps echoing through Scripture. See, this isn't just here in Ruth. If we flip over to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its kanaf, or its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." See, this is really cool, because this is not, again, just a Ruth thing. It's saying there's healing in his kanaf. And I hope a story is coming to your mind right now. Because we go to the New Testament. Jesus is walking through a crowd, and there's a woman who has suffered from an issue of blood for 12 years. And what does she touch? The kanaf. The edge, the fringe of his garment. See, the New Testament's written in Greek, so this isn't the Hebrew word kanaf, but it's the same exact idea this is connecting to. The fringe or the border of his garment she touches. The same biblical imagery covering the robe from Ruth and Malachi is now here. If we go to Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 43 to 48. "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" There is so much here that corresponds to what we're reading through here in Ruth. See, Ruth comes to Boaz's feet and asks to be covered. The woman comes to Jesus just to touch the fringe of his garment to receive that healing. Both are pictures of desperate faith reaching for redemption. This isn't just casual interest. This isn't just religious routine, not just wanting a better week. When was the last time you wanted to be in the Savior's presence, when you wanted just a touch from the King so much like the woman who needed that healing? When was the last time we've humbled ourselves before the Lord like Ruth did on that threshing floor, willing to humiliate ourselves in his presence just to be redeemed by him, just to be his? See, the woman with the issue of blood had suffered for 12 years. She had spent everything. No one could heal her, it says. When she came to Jesus, she didn't come with polished speech. She wasn't a Bible scholar. She wasn't an elder in the church. She had no titles that she knew of. She didn't come with religious credentials. She didn't come with a perfect record. She reached for the fringe of his garment, for the kanaf, the edge, the place of covering. And immediately she was healed. This is what happens when broken people stop trying to manage symptoms and reach for the Savior. And Jesus doesn't shame her. He doesn't say, get away from me, you're dirty. You're unclean. You're not somebody I want to associate with. What does Jesus call her? Daughter. Now pay attention to that, because we're going to come back to that. See, this woman, she comes trembling, she leaves named. She comes unclean, she leaves healed. She comes hidden in the crowd, she leaves known by Christ. That is redemption. And that is what Jesus does. He doesn't just let us glean near his field. He brings us into his family. He calls us one of his own. He calls us son or daughter. And he brings us in, and we get an inheritance, not just of earthly inheritance, but we get an inheritance in him. We need to ask ourselves, are we coming to Jesus for what he can give, or are we coming to Jesus to belong? What would it look like this week to stop managing our spiritual symptoms and honestly reach for Christ in desperation, in humility, with no expectations, but just to be at his feet? Fourth thing we'll look at this morning is that a true redeemer responds with grace and integrity. Ruth chapter 3, we'll head back there, verses 10 to 13. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, but yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." See, Boaz, let's be honest, could have taken advantage of Ruth in this moment. He doesn't. Boaz could have manipulated this situation. He doesn't. Boaz could have said, "Well, I finally get what I want," but he doesn't. Boaz responds with blessing and protection and integrity. He calls her, just as Jesus called the woman with the issue of blood, he calls her my daughter. He tells her not to fear, and he honors her character. He acknowledges there's a redeemer closer than him. See, we might not pick this up in this story, but how does Boaz know there's a redeemer closer to her than him? I think we would call this creeping, right? He creeped on Ruth. Clearly, he's already checked into this situation, right? Or else he wouldn't know this. He checks in. He checks to see, is she available? He knows that she needs a redeemer. And so clearly, he's already looked into this. And he finds out, no, there's a closer relative to Naomi than himself. And so he needs to check with this other person to see if he can redeem Ruth or not. And so her character has already piqued his interest. He knows what she's done for her mother-in-law. And so he's checked into the situation. And he refuses to cut corners, even when cutting corners could have benefited him. See, Boaz is a picture of Christ, but he is not Christ. He's a faithful redeemer, but Jesus is the greater redeemer. Boaz says, "If he won't redeem you, I will." But Jesus does even more. Jesus doesn't wait to see if somebody else will claim us or redeem us. As a matter of fact, Jesus actually redeems us in a situation that the enemy has already claimed us and says, "That one's mine." And Jesus says, no, I'm going to cover that one. That one's going to be mine. I'm not just covering them. I'm bringing them in. They're becoming part of my family. See, no one else can pay for our sin. No one else can conquer death. No one else can cleanse our guilt. No one else can give us eternal life. No one else can bring us into the family of God but Jesus himself. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." See, Boaz redeems with land and marriage and inheritance, but what does it say Jesus does? He redeems with his blood. He paid it all for us to be redeemed. Boaz covers Ruth with his garment. Jesus covers us with his righteousness. Boaz gives Ruth a future in Bethlehem. Jesus gives us an eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. Do we trust the character of our Redeemer enough to fully surrender? Clearly, Jesus' character goes before him. He is someone we can put our entire life and security into. Do we trust him enough? And where are we tempted to force outcomes instead of walking in integrity? Where are we in a situation like Boaz where he could take advantage to get what he wants, but instead he chooses the righteous path? Our last point we'll look at this morning is that redemption sends us home with hope before the story is finished. Ruth chapter 3, verses 14 to 18. "So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' And he said, 'Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out.' So she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did you fare, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law."' She replied, 'Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. See, Ruth comes home with barley again, but this barley means something different. In chapter 2, the barley says we have provision, but in chapter 3, this barley is saying redemption is in motion. Something even greater than provision is happening. Boaz sends Ruth back to Naomi with a sign. You have to go back. You can't go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And this is awesome. This is beautiful, because if you go back, Naomi says that she comes back to Bethlehem. How? I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. So now Boaz is ensuring that Ruth does not go back to Naomi empty-handed. God is answering Naomi's emptiness in ways she never could have planned or never could have created on her own. But notice the story is not finished. Ruth isn't married yet. The legal matter isn't settled yet. The nearer Redeemer hasn't answered yet. Chapter 3 ends with waiting, but it's not hopeless waiting. It is waiting with a promise, much like we do today. Naomi says the man won't rest until he settles the matter today. What a picture of Christ. Our Redeemer doesn't leave his work unfinished. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That is hope. So Satan might get you down. He might get you discouraged that you're still messy. You still got things in your life that aren't right. And he says, "Oh, you're just worthless. God wouldn't want you." But the Bible tells us he's going to work it. He's going to see it through to completion. He will see it through to the end. But it's not our only hope. That's not even the only thing we get to hope in. And John, if we go back to John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus says himself, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also." See, that is the hopeful waiting we find ourselves in today. Not because every circumstance is fixed, not because every prayer has been answered the way we want, not because every relationship has been restored the way we wanted it to, but because our Redeemer is working. Because we are a work in progress, and he will not leave his work unfinished. And because he's coming back for us one day. And I hope you live with that hope each and every day. See, where do we need to wait with hope in our lives instead of anxiety? What evidence of God's grace have we overlooked because the story has not finished yet? We're looking at it as if it has finished, and God's saying, "I'm not done yet. I'm still working here." Can we trust the Redeemer's timing when he settles what we cannot settle ourselves? What do we do with this morning? So what do we do with Ruth chapter 3? Hope your toes are ready. See, some of you will leave today the same as when you arrived, because you're good with the provision you have. You've gotten very used to good enough. You don't want a Redeemer because you have enough grain. You'll continue to be satisfied with surface level community and sporadic attendance because, let's be honest, it's good enough. But for others, you'll be at the feet of the Redeemer. You aren't satisfied with just the gifts of the giver. You want the giver more than the gifts. If that's you this morning, number one, stop confusing spiritual activity with spiritual intimacy. The church, there's a very big difference between being around the things of God and being close to God. There's a difference between being in the field and being at the feet of the Redeemer. See, the field is good. The grain is good. Provision is good, but the field was never meant to replace Boaz. And spiritual provision was never meant to replace intimacy with Christ. And so we need to ask ourselves a few questions honestly. Have I confused church attendance with closeness to Jesus? Have I confused Bible knowledge with surrender to Jesus? Have I confused ministry involvement with intimacy with Christ? Have I confused being fed spiritually with being transformed spiritually? See, if you attend church and you read your Bible and you go to Sunday school and you do all these things, and maybe you're on a worship team or you're on a ministry team, and yet you know your life is messed up. You're not living the way that God wants you to. You have those secret sins. You have that stuff going on. Then you've confused activity with intimacy. Because we can be around sermons, songs, groups, serving, and Christian friendships and still be keeping Jesus at a comfortable distance. You just stay there. I'm good with our interaction here. I like the field. So the first step is to stop pretending that busy around God is the same as close to God. Maybe the most honest prayer some of us can pray this morning is, Jesus, I've been near the field, I've been in the field, but I haven't been at your feet. I've never taken that humbling step to be yours. Jesus, I've been receiving from you, but I haven't been surrendering to you. Jesus, I don't want to just be spiritually fed. I want to be spiritually yours. Number two, take the next step of humble obedience. Ruth didn't just sit at home and hope that redemption would happen. She took the next step. She went to the threshing floor. She came to Boaz's feet. She asked for a covering. And some of us already know the next step that God has for us. We know what's next. We don't need another sermon to explain it. We don't need another Bible study to clarify it. We don't need another song to make us emotional about it. We just need to do it. We just need to say yes and step into obedience. For some, the next step is confession. Confess that thing that we've been dealing with. Confess that sin that we know is tripping us up and is between us. For some, it's baptism. For some, it's joining a group instead of staying unknown. For some, it's forgiving the person that we keep rehearsing the offense against. For some, it's opening our Bible when we know nobody's going to ask us if we did or not. For some, it's serving instead of consuming. For some, it's finally surrendering this area that we keep asking God to bless while refusing to let him lead. The question this morning isn't, what is everything I need to fix? That's going to be overwhelming. We're not going to probably move if we focus on that. But the question is, what is the next step of obedience that God has made clear to me? Because at some point we have to stop asking Jesus for just enough grain and come to him for covering. Not help me manage, not help me feel better, not help me get through another week, Lord, but cover me, redeem me, lead me. I belong to you, Jesus. And number three, come under the wings of Christ completely. Ruth didn't just ask Boaz for more barley. She asked him to spread his wings, his kanaf, over her. And that is the invitation in front of us today. Not to add Jesus to our lives as a great religious improvement plan for us. Not to treat Jesus like a weekly encouragement station. Not to come to him only when we need peace and strength and provision and help and to feel better. But to come under his wings completely. Under his covering, under his righteousness, under his lordship, under his care. See, some of us want Jesus close enough to bless us, but not close enough to rule us. Close enough to comfort us, but not close enough to change us. Close enough to provide for us, but not close enough to redeem every part of our lives. But that's not how redemption works. Jesus isn't just offering to be a part of our life. He calls us in to bring our whole life under him. So today the invitation is pretty simple. Come to the feet of the Redeemer. Come with the sin. Come with the shame. Come with the fear. Come with the questions. Come with the spiritual dryness. Come with the parts of our lives that we've been managing instead of surrendering and say, Jesus, spread your wings over me. I am in desperate need of you, Jesus. Cover me. Redeem me, lead me. I belong to you. I am nothing unless you redeem me. Don't settle for scraps when the Redeemer is calling us under his wings. As the worship team comes forward to close out our service, I'd encourage you, if God is moving in your heart right now, don't just walk away. Don't just go back to the field and settle for good enough, settle for provision, but come to the feet of the Redeemer. Yeah, it might be humiliating. It might be you might just be a mess right now. But God is good with that. It's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. And God is inviting you here this morning to be at his feet, to come to him. He wants you to belong to him. He wants to invite you in to his family and to receive you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Jesus, we thank you that you have redeemed us We each find ourselves at one point in our life, like the woman with the issue of blood, in a place that nobody can heal. We've got this problem with sin that nobody can fix, no matter how much money we spend, no matter how many times we attend, no matter how many times we read the Bible, we cannot be healed except by you. And Lord, we pray that you would meet us in this place today. God, I pray that if there's anybody here who has never come to your feet, who has just been enjoying the gifts of the giver and has never belonged to you, Lord, that they would humble themselves this morning, they would come for prayer, they would admit the place where they are, that they are in desperate need of you, the Redeemer. And Lord, I pray that we would walk every day with you, that we would give our whole selves to you, that we would belong to you, and that we would not settle for good enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.